As we come to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth, for its encouragement, for its words of salvation. Be with us today, Lord, as we come to your word. Speak to us, to our hearts and our minds, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. Speak to us by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, a grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual gift, blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Before I came into ministry, I used to work in technology and business, and later in my career, my job was to estimate, plan, and manage projects. And I can tell you that there are two things that are important in accomplishing anything: meticulous planning and control to execute that plan. In creating a plan, we would take all the information we could get about what was needed, what kind of problems we would encounter, what kind of skill sets were needed, how many people were available, and so on. And from that, we could calculate how long things would take, how much it would cost, and our likelihood of success. Now, planning is always something that is difficult to do precisely. But with more information and more experience, we could be very accurate. Be meticulous, and you could get a good result. But of course, all that planning would mean nothing if you weren't given control to execute that plan. You still needed to be able to do what you planned to do. And if circumstances changed, the plan would need to change. But what if you were meticulous in your planning and had complete control? Well, you could plan effectively and perfectly, and you could ensure that the plan would succeed. What Paul describes in these opening verses of Ephesians is God the Father as a meticulous planner in full control. He decided before the foundation of the world who he would save. And now he is working out everything in conformity with his purposes. And it blows our minds, actually, that this is even possible. It blows some people's minds so much that they seek alternative explanations. But the Bible is clear: God is a meticulous planner in full control. What does that mean for our faith? What does that mean for the sharing of the gospel? Well, today we're starting a new book in the Bible. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, as you know, is an apostle. That is, he is sent by Jesus Christ himself in person to take the gospel message into the world. Now, this was not Paul's decision for his own life. His life at the time of his calling was actually headed in the opposite direction. He was persecuting the church instead. But Christ appeared to Paul and called him into ministry to go out into the world. And Paul was faithful to that calling. And through Paul, many came to know Christ, and in particular amongst the Gentiles, amongst the people of other nations. Ephesians is a letter Paul wrote to a church that he knows, a church he helped establish. And Paul refers to the church there as saints, as the faithful in Christ Jesus. The true church is not the building. It's not this physical structure here, nor is it necessarily the people who attend. It is the saints, the holy ones, those who are set apart by God. They are the ones who believe in Christ Jesus and who have entrusted their lives to him, both now and for eternity. That is the true church, and that's who Paul is writing to. And Paul's desire for the church was for it to grow in grace and in peace. And that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, he's writing to the faithful, he's writing to the saints who have already received grace. They've already obtained peace with God, and yet Paul's opening is for grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, grace actually isn't a one-off. Grace is God's unmerited favour upon us. That is a favour we don't deserve. And while that is most evident in our salvation, it is not the only way in which God shows his unmerited favour to us. Over the course of Ephesians, we're going to see many ways in which God shows grace to us, many ways in which he shows to us his unmerited favour. Likewise, peace from God is also not something received as a once-off. Every Christian is at peace with God, but the extent of our experience of that peace has barely begun when we are first saved. Peace with God in its fullest expression is not merely the ceasing of hostilities with God, but is found in the way in which we are now counted to be part of his family, that we're counted to be his children. And that peace is not merely being accounted as such, but experiencing every benefit of that. In this world, we increasingly experience some of that peace, but ultimately, we will find it when we come into his kingdom and into his eternal rest. So grace and peace to you is not merely an expression of salvation, though to the unsaved it is. It is also an expression of a growing relationship with God and an increasingly wondrous and pleasurable experience of life. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have much to be thankful for. And we can see the thankfulness of Paul in this passage as he leaps into praise for God in verses 3 to 14. But in this praise, we see so much about God and how he is doing things for us. I am certainly sure I'm not going to be able to cover it all today. In today's sermon, we're just going to focus on one particular thing, and that is God the Father's role in our salvation. We'll probably come back next week. We'll talk about Christ's role in our salvation. And the week after that, we'll probably come back and look at the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. So perhaps 3 weeks on these 14 verses, but there is so much in them. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What are these blessings? Well, God's purpose isn't to make you rich in this world. It isn't even necessarily to make your life easy in this world. In fact, it isn't really so much about this world at all. And why would you want to be blessed in the things of this world alone? This world is under a curse, and it will eventually come to an end. You can accumulate whatever wealth and property you like, but it means nothing in the long run. Now, God's purpose for us is to bless us in the heavenly realms. That is where our real treasure is, and his purpose is to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our salvation, eternal life, cleansing from sin inside and out, new heavenly bodies, a life of joy and peace in eternity where every tear is wiped away from our eyes, and so much more that has not yet been revealed. There will be nothing missing at all, for it is every spiritual blessing. Praise God for all he has blessed us with and all that's to come, for all that we have in Christ. Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." This is why praise is due to God. He chose us first. Before the creation of the world, God chose us in him. He predestined us. Now, the word of God says God chose us before the creation of the world, before God did anything, before you existed, before you had come into being, God chose you. And that means that God planned out everything before he created anything. This means that God knew before he created the world that Adam and Eve would fall and that he would need to save people. That means before God did anything else, he already had us specifically in mind and had already decided to save us. We saw a little bit of this when we looked at Genesis and the life of Jacob. Before Jacob or Esau were born, God had already decided that the older would serve the younger. God had already chosen Jacob over Esau before either had done anything good or bad. But now we need to take that and multiply that across everyone. And over all time, God had a plan from the beginning. Even if we draw the shortest possible timeline, God's plan extends to our time over thousands and thousands of years. Can you imagine what kind of detail was included in that plan? Whether a child is even born seems to us to be open to a multitude of complicated factors well beyond our imagining. Even at just the simplest level, imagine how your parents came together. Was it a chance meeting? What events actually brought them to be in the same place? Was there a chance even that they would marry someone else? And yet they did meet, and here you are. And then we've got to take the complexity of all of that and multiply that over hundreds and hundreds of generations. It's amazing to see that God had specific individuals in mind. How much would God need to be across things to ensure his plans would come about? Even the smallest things we know over time can be a deciding factor that accumulates into a massive event. God's plan has to include all those factors. God's plan would need to be meticulous and detailed, and it is. If you ever wondered why God would even bother numbering all the hairs on your head, well, perhaps now you gain some understanding. God is a meticulous planner. Now, some will say God didn't plan all of that. He is merely present across all time and can see how things would turn out. But that's not what the Bible is saying, is it? It says God chose us before the creation of the world, and it wouldn't be accurate to say it that way if God's decision was based on what came later. Nor does the Bible permit us to think that God foresaw what would happen and then decided who he would save based on who would accept the gospel message. If that was true, then why would God bother choosing before the creation of the world? You could just set the rules and decide it as things turned out. And why say it that way? Why tell us it was that way when it was always, if it was always going to be based on something that happened later? It doesn't make sense. In fact, it would make this passage meaningless and pointless. Paul Paul is telling us that before God said, "Let there be light," he had chosen us. God the Father is a meticulous planner. How amazing is God? He had an incredibly detailed plan for all things, and that includes the salvation of a people he had chosen. And he continues to work out that plan today. So what's the purpose of this plan? Well, verses 4 to 6 says, "He chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." There are four purposes here for God's plan. Now, firstly, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. The purpose of God's choosing you was to create for himself a people that would become holy and blameless. God is a holy God. Last week we looked at Psalm 24, and there it said, "The only ones who can stand before God, the only ones who can ascend his holy hill, are those with clean hands and a pure heart." So we don't get to say, "Now I am saved, I remain as I am." No, God's purpose is for a holy and blameless people. And in part, this is resolved by our salvation in Christ. In him we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And yet that's not all, because he didn't stop there, did he? He gave to each one of us his Spirit. And the Spirit begins his work of making us holy, reworking our hearts and minds so that we become a different people, a new people filled with love for God and with love for one another. If you are part of God's plans, then his plan includes making you holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us to be holy and blameless. Secondly, God chose us so that we could be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Sonship here is not just something for the men. This is for every Christian. And it carries a special meaning. Sonship means all the benefits of being family. He becomes our father. We become his children. That means he's going to care for you, watch out for you, provide for you in every way. And then it's more than that, because this is sonship. It means we actually get to share in the inheritance of the family. We will share in the kingdom to come. We're not going to be, you know, merely present. We'll be co-owners of the kingdom to come. And we will share in all its wonders and benefits. God's purpose was to share all that is his with you. So God chose us to be holy and blameless, and secondly, he chose us to be adopted as his sons. Thirdly, God chose us according to his good pleasure, according to his will. And that means that the decision was wholly his and not influenced by anyone else. He wasn't forced to make a decision to choose anyone. He was never obligated in any way to choose some over others. He chose according to his will, according to his good pleasure. And in the end, because he chose us according to his good pleasure, according to his will, that means he did it just because it would make him happy. He is pleased to save us. And we know all heaven rejoices in every person who is saved. This is for gladness. This is for joy. God saved us because it pleased him to save us. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He chose us to be adopted as his sons. He chose us because it pleased him. And fourthly, it is to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is where some of the rubber hits the road in terms of God's choosing us and not vice versa. In an experiential way, we do at some point in our life come to the realization that we really actually do love God and want him. And so we kind of do come to a choice, to a decision. But on the other hand, it's God that brought us to that point. It is his meticulous plan that led us to that reality. His intervention in our life led us to that point. With the fall of mankind, all humanity came under the curse of sin and death. And from that point, every human who was born was tainted with sin. And there, of course, seemed to be some people who were deeper in sin than others, and that has been the case since the fall. But in our own sin, every single one of us has earned ourselves judgment and the wrath of God. And if God did nothing at all and did not intervene in this world and did not undertake any actions after the fall, then we would all be condemned, one after the other. There's no difference. We've all condemned ourselves to the wrath of God and to hell. But God, before the creation of the world, came up with this meticulous plan and chose a people to be saved from the mess which we would create for ourselves. Things in this world would be far worse than they are without the intervention of God. And not a single person would find salvation. Not a single one would have found life. But the fact that none of us deserve saving, that none of us would be worthy of it, that means that God's choosing of us is to the praise of his glorious grace. He knew we would fall. He knew we would become enslaved to sin. And so he planned from the beginning to rescue a people for himself. And what can we do but thank him and praise him for his glorious grace? What does God's meticulous planning then say about God and evil? Does the fact that God planned all this say that he is the author of evil? No. When an engineer makes plans for building a bridge, is the engineer responsible for the quality of every piece of material that's used in that bridge? No. But an engineer will make his calculations assuming that some of the materials may be faulty. So you can be sure that while they didn't create faulty materials, they certainly know about it and plan for it. And just because God owns the plan doesn't make him the author of everything in it. It just means that he needs to account for it. So to bring about his plan, God uses his power to limit and constrain events to his liking. Verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." God's plan that he put together before the creation of the world is being worked out by God every day. Every moment of every day is being watched over by God the Father. And as he watches over it, he acts upon it, making events conform to his purposes, even at the smallest level. As God's plan is unfolding, God is at work bringing about that plan. And so God will permit evil where it conforms to his plan, and he will stop it where it does not. The Lord is in control and he has the power to bring his plans to fruition, and that means he will bring about the salvation of his people, the people he chose from before the creation of the world. So what does this mean for us? Does it mean that if people are chosen by God that we don't need to evangelize? If God's going to make it happen no matter what, do we need to do anything at all? Well, yes, we do. We do need to evangelize. What Paul actually says here is not that God is working out everything on his own. He says that God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And when he says everything, that includes everything. It includes the work of his Spirit. It includes the work of his Word. It includes seemingly random events that put together circumstances that lead people to him, and it includes us as well. He can use us in his plans. He can use you to bring others to himself, and he uses you when we share the gospel with others. He uses your life as a testimony to others. He might even wait on our prayers before acting for others. He involves us in his work, in his plans. So knowing that God has a plan shouldn't stop you from being involved in it. Rather, it should actually give you great confidence in sharing with others. It actually makes your words and your actions more important. I mean, look back at your own life. Have a look at all of those people who shared the gospel with you. All those who encouraged you in your walk with Christ. God planned for them to be there. And God made them effective. God's choosing and God's planning makes sharing the gospel with others worth doing. So share the gospel and share it with confidence because it's all part of His plan. Does His choosing of us make us special? Should it give us pride? Well, we are special, but there's no pride in this. We are not somehow more than others. The fact is, He chose us first. Before we had decided for Him, before we had done anything good or bad. And that means that there is nothing in us that makes us any different from others when He chose us. And that should humble us. We are not better than others. And without God's intervention, without God working in your life, you probably would have been worse. Some of us were worse. No, God's meticulous planning should humble us. We might be recipients of His grace, but we are undeserving of it. There is no pride to be found here. But there is something beautiful that comes from God's meticulous planning and His power to implement it. Because it means that when He wants you saved, you're saved. And the beauty of that is that when you come to trust Him, it really is Him that you're trusting. Now think about it. If God really didn't have a hard and fast plan for you to be saved, then it's going to be something about you, isn't it? Somehow your salvation ends up actually being about you. It might be how strong and mighty your faith is. It might be how much you have repented. It will always turn into something else. It will begin to depend on you and not on Him. But when it's His plan, when it's His choice, it is Him alone who is guaranteeing your salvation. He is rescuing you, and He will alter the course of events. He will even change the course of the planets if that was necessary to make it happen, because He already chose you a long, long time ago. And knowing this means that our trust needs only be in Him. For my own part, I cannot tell you how much of a relief that is. There is no longer a fear of failure. There is only a growing reliance on Him, because it is all Him. You can look back on your life and you can see that He was always there for you. And you can know that He always will be. Now, Jesus talked about it this way. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but will raise them up at the last day." It's John chapter 6. The Father chose us before the creation of the world, and He leads us to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who will hold us fast. So there's no burden here on us to kind of pursue Christ and grab hold of Him and hang on to Him, and if we loosen our grip, we might lose our salvation. That's not what's happening here. All we need to do is rest on His unchanging grace and on His salvation. All you need to do is to rest in Him. It's all part of His plan. This doesn't mean we become spiritually idle, because He saved us for a purpose, and part of that is we would be holy and blameless and bring Him glory through our lives. And so your life, now held safely in His hands, becomes an expression of that purpose. Your life should be a life that increasingly reflects the goodness and holiness of your Heavenly Father. And to participate in that work, you should be repenting of your sin and seeking to live life God's way. So know his word, know his will for your life, and turn from those sins that still occupy your life. But we do this gladly now and with thanks and praise for all that he has done for us and is doing for us. I think in the end, Paul's words of praise, as wonderful as they are, still fall short of the remarkableness of what God our Father has done. He has always had us in mind from the very beginning. Before he even said, "Let there be light," he already had your future in mind. And now all his strength and power are being brought to bear for you in every moment of your life. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. And knowing that his meticulous planning will bring about our salvation and the salvation of millions more, even billions more, is amazing. God is amazing. Praise be to our Lord and God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, what can we say for all that you have done for us? We could say with David, even before our day's word, every day of ours was written down in your book. You have planned for us so much. You have planned for us our salvation, and you have drawn us to yourself. It is a wonderful comfort, Lord, to know that you are for us, that you have plans for us, and that you are bringing your power to bear to keep us within your plans, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you especially for that because we know we are wayward. If it wasn't for you, Lord, in our lives, we would have wandered so far. We would never have known you and never thought about it. And yet you have drawn us close. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. Lord, we don't know if they're in your plans or not, but we pray that they are. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them in your time, in your plan, into your salvation. And we pray for many more in this town, in the surrounding area, or throughout the world, Lord, that you would bring them all. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we can see all of those who are saved, the millions, the billions, the numbers beyond counting, and to know that you, Lord, had a hand in all of that. We praise you and thank you for all you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.